Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
The days of being concerned about being misunderstood are going to need to start falling off the church. Because I'm just telling you what, we're just a little too careful, and I am not suggesting that we get careless, but we have become just a little bit too careful, and I'm going to try to not be too careful today, but I do want to be wise. But we've been doing this series called Dominion, and we've really been following the journey of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant was really God's represented God's presence on the earth. It represents God's standard, his precepts, and it represents God's power, and it represents the throne of God on the earth. This is, it kind of resembles a throne a little bit. And so this is, we don't have a physical image of the Lord, but what we have is this object that God said that this represents me and it represents who I am. And so we can learn a lot, and we have been learning a lot about the Ark of the Covenant, kind of following its journey. In week one, we talked about that we were actually, that God built us for dominion, that when God created us, he created us to take over. He created the earth, and God didn't say, I'm in control. He said, you're actually in control. So that's why I get a little bothered when people say God is in control. Well, God is in charge. God, he is the ultimate authority, but he has given this life our ability to govern it. And so he's given us the ability to have dominion on the earth. And we talked about conquering fear, how that when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then it was time for them to go to the promised land, just a short time. And then what happens is these two spies, there's 12 spies that go out, two spies come back with a good report, and the other 10 had a bad report. And so they were filled with fear, and they ended up staying in the desert for a generation. All those fearful people had to die off. But we talked about conquering fear, what that looks like. We talked about how finally when it was time for the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, they crossed over the Jordan. This time Joshua only sent two spies, because two spies seemed to work pretty good. When he had too many, they seemed to be driven by fear. So he sends two spies, they come back, and they go in and they cross over the Jordan, and then they take over the great city of Jericho. And we talked about breakthrough and how powerful that was. And then we talked about dominion don'ts and how there were certain things that happened at Jericho that weren't supposed to happen, and the children of Israel doing things that they weren't supposed to do. And there are a lot of don'ts to dominion. There are some things that God don't want us having our hand on. And then last week we took off, and we had our good friend Pastor Matt here with us, and that was awesome. But today I want to talk about dominion at home. Everybody say dominion at home. Dominion at home. So really, we, you know, when we're young in the Lord, and especially like when we're like, you know, late teens, early 20s, we're like, we're going to take the world for Jesus. Y'all know what I'm saying? I hope that you've experienced that if you're a young person. And a lot of times, like, even as, you know, people, when they come to the Lord, this is kind of their thing. I want everybody to the Lord. And what we've seen and what we know, the testimony is a lot of times people have that mindset, but there's no dominion at home taking place, especially over their own life. Come on. And so what we have is I'm going to advance the kingdom, but my home's a wreck. And so we have, you know, this idea of pastor's kids where they're like always rebellious. And it's because there wasn't dominion at home. They were talking about advance of the kingdom, but it didn't start home. Dominion starts at home. And this is why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is why he says, start in Judea. In Samaria, and then the other, why? It all starts at home. See, all the problems that we have in America right now that you're complaining about, we think it's a White House issue. It's not a White House issue. It's a your house issue. It's a my house issue. It happens in the home. Dominion starts in the home. We've had our experiences with public school, and let me tell you, there is no discipline at the schools, and we want to complain about the school system and all that. Listen, if there's more discipline at home, there won't be a need for discipline at school. And so we want to blame all the systems. We want to blame all the systems for the way things are. And the systems aren't the problem. The problem, the breakdown is at home. The problem is men, really,
failed to step up and fulfill their role as fathers. And I'm going to get into this today. And some of y'all aren't going to like it, but you'll be gracious with me because I'm gracious with you. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit. But I can tell you the problem right now in our culture is fathers. It's the problem. Think about the wounds that you have. Think about the people that you know that are wrecked. Their lives are wrecked because a man didn't fulfill his role. So the Ark of the Covenant, where we're at in our journey, the children of Israel, we talked about Dagon a couple of weeks ago. And so the Philistines had captured the Ark, and man, it didn't go well for them, right? They were hosting the presents the wrong way. And so we talked about Dagon and how, you know, God threw over this idol. And so they're like, we need to get rid of this thing. So they put it on a cart. And then some of the stuff that was happening, like one of the things is they were breaking out with tumors. Now, when we think tumors, we think cancer. But if you study that out, look in your notes. It was actually hemorrhoids, okay? So the Philistines are breaking out with hemorrhoids, and then rats were infesting their land. I mean, it's kind of funny. I'm not trying to be crude. It's just this is what's happening. And so they go to their priests, their pagan priests, and they're like, what are we going to do? They're like, listen, what you need to do is you need to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and then you're to make a guilt offering. So make little molds of tumors and make molds of rats and put them on this cart and then saddle it up with some oxen or some cows that have never been used before and send it away. And wherever it goes, that's it. Just let it go. And so that's what they did. They put it on and then it goes. And so the cows lead this the presence of the Lord, really, the Ark of the Covenant with all this stuff to the children of Israel. And it ends up in this place called Beth Shemesh. And they didn't honor the Lord. There's 70 of them. And they're like, oh, let's check out the Ark. And like 70 of them were wiped out. And these were the people of God. They didn't pay attention to the Dominion Don'ts sermon. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says this. So the men, they basically take these people of Beth Shemesh, take it to this other tribe, Kiriath Jearim, which is hard to say, and I've practiced it 400 times, and I've fumbled it when I'm up here. Kiriath Jearim. And so the men of Kiriath Jearim, it says in 1 Samuel 7, came and took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it to Abinadab's house. Everybody say Abinadab. Now, he has a house on the hill. It's interesting. It's a good position, right? It's on a hill. Everybody knows where his house is. Where's Abinadab's house? It's up on the hill. It's in a good place. It's up in the high places, right? It's in a good spot. And they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. And it says this, the Ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years. Come on. I want the presence of the Lord in my house for 20 years like that. If I'm a Jew in that time, that's what I'm thinking, man. Yeah, I'd be happy to have that happen in my house, the throne of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. But it says this at the end of verse 2. It says, then all the people of Israel turned their back on the Lord. Now, hold up. The Ark of the Covenant is back. The standards, the precepts of God, the presence of God, it's back. And what happens? The people abandon the Lord. How is this happening? This is happening because of Abinadab. The house of Abinadab. We're going to talk about, if I was going to label this sermon something else, it would have been the tale of two houses. I mean, can you imagine? Just imagine that the Ark of the Covenant, this is before Jesus, the most precious item in the kingdom of God. And they said, we want it to come to your house. Will you host it? You got a house on the hill. That's a good place for it. Everybody will kind of know where it is. And you go, and then what happens is you relegate it to your son. Now, I don't know if Abinadab, laid his hands on his sons and anointed him as priest, or the people that brought the ark, we don't really know, but he gives it over to one of his sons. And nothing happens. In 20 years, nothing, a lot can happen in 20 years. I mean, think about your life 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I was youth pastoring. It was summer, and I'm a single guy. There's this young single woman, Leslie Brown, and I'm like, hey. Her name wasn't Brown. Her name was Murray. We fixed that. I think we got a picture. Oh, come on. Come on. Isn't that a good youth pastor? I got the highlights. Come on, baby. Look at those. Look at that young, good-looking couple. This was at Christ for the Nations. I still have this picture up in my, that's 20 years ago. And sometimes I'm like, you like that? You like those highlights? I'm bringing it back. Just wait till next week. The brows? Yeah, we're bringing those back. Yeah, your non-existent eyebrows? It's all right. It's better than a Sharpie, babe. It's better than a Sharpie. All right. So since that time, like sometimes, listen, you guys know how it is. Sometimes that feels like it was 5 minutes ago. And other times it's a blur. I'm like, we're talking about stuff sometimes that happened 20 years ago. Sometimes we're talking about stuff that happened 6 weeks ago. And I'm like, I don't remember that. A lot can happen in 20 years. And so they have the presence of the Lord for 20 years. And what happens to his house? Nothing. And because nothing happens at his house, the nation falls. See, beloved, this is what happens when we have the Holy Ghost inside of us and we do nothing with him. We want the government to fix the church. Have you forgotten? We want the systems, we want the school system to fix our kids. Have you forgotten? You have the presence of God inside of you. You have the presence of God inside the temple of your home. Your personal home and the house that you dwell in, you have the presence of the Lord there. It's not that he didn't host the presence, it's how he hosted it. I'm asking you today, how are you hosting the presence of God? And it'd be easy to look at Abinadab and go, oh man, it wasn't his fault. It was the Eliezer's. He was the priest, but it was in Abinadab's house. And he's the covering. He's the one, everything that goes in his house, it's called Abinadab's house. Not Eliezer's house, but it's Abinadab's house. And he didn't do what he needed to do. And I believe if Abinadab would have been a dad, some things would have been a little bit different. And I think we have a lot of men today that have fathered a child, that have brought a child into the earth, but they're not being a dad. They're not being the man that they need to be. And I'm going to hit on this a little bit hard today. I was nice to y'all on Father's Day, so I'm going to catch up today. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to preach the word. Abinadab was passive and negligent. Beloved, we can't be passive with the presence of God. The most valuable thing that you have in your life is the presence of God. It is the most important thing in your life. This is why I hope that you make it a priority to be at church. Not because you come to the church to visit the presence of God, but this is where you come with God's people who also have the presence of God. And when you get in the room, you're like, dang, the presence of God. Because we recognize it in one another. But beloved, this is not a one day, 90 minute thing that we do. This is our life. We are hosting the presence of God. And we cannot be passive with the presence of God. We cannot be negligent to prayer. We cannot be negligent with our position. So here's this house on a hill, and what do they do with it? Nothing. And there's something significant about having a house on a hill. In fact, Jesus said, a city on a hill. Jesus even recognized that there's this position that we have. And we have this incredible position to be a beacon in the hope of the world. And what is happening? We complain about the world. Come on. We're just like, oh, the world and the president and the news and the blah and all the. We're just talking about enemies. That's all we ever do. We just sit around and we bellyache about enemies. And we got the solution to all the world's problems right up inside of us. And we just keep our mouth shut. We get on our little keyboards and we say our things and we don't do anything. And meanwhile, God gives us a family to raise. And oftentimes we don't do anything. We'll let the school raise them. We'll let the church teach them about God. I want to give you a disclaimer, and I just want to read this because I do want to be calculated today, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be, but I don't want to be. I want to talk to the men in the room. And some of you may be bothered, but that is not my intention. Allow me to remind you that my job is not to be relevant or to cater to culture. I'm sympathetic. However, it's not my job to ignore the mandates of Scripture simply because they have at times been misappropriated or misunderstood. My job is to preach what the Bible says. That's my job. People are like, what do y'all say about this issue? What do you say about that issue? I let God say what He says about the issue, and I'm gonna echo that. Sorry, not sorry. I'm really not sorry. I'm hoping you will conform and not be offended. Men, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. You cannot delegate the spiritual climate of your house to someone else. You need to outserve, outpray, and outlay your life down for your family. You set the standard. You set the example. You are the thermostat of the home. I have a thing that I say, and it's funny, and I'm like, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. It's true. So I said that one day, because here's the deal. At our house, Leslie Brown doesn't get fired up too much. But when she does, it's like, oh, Lord Jesus, don't touch the ark. I mean, it is crazy. I mean, like the fear of the Lord comes on the house. Everybody shuts their mouth. I mean, it's like when she's mad, like, because it don't happen often. And so one day I said that. And she's like, you say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But really, really, it's when you're not happy. Ain't nobody happy. You're the one, Dad. Josh, you're the one that sets a thermostat for the home. Literally and figuratively. Come on, baby. You remember what the pastor said? I want it 68 degrees. Come on. Come on, guys. Can I get a witness? 68 degrees. Don't touch it. Listen, what we need in this hour is for men to be men, to grow up and to rise up, to stop being passive and negligent concerning the things of God. We need men of character. Competent men to rise to the occasion, not to be intimidated by accusations or perceptions, to resist the scrutiny and the ridicule of culture, and take our right roles as men of God by loving and leading our families. I got more. To set the standards of godly character and to put a higher priority on the presence and the precepts of God. The presence, the feels, and the precepts, the standards of God. To spend less time, here we go, on personal hobbies and ambitions and devote ourselves to prayer and study of the Scriptures. To be men of excellence, honor, and nobility. To love Jesus and our wives and our children deeply, tenderly, honestly, securely, and relentlessly. To vulnerably lay down ourselves for our family, loving as Christ loved His church. Beloved men, listen, no more passivity. towards the presence of God. No more passivity to God's precepts and God's standards. You get to decide to echo what heaven is saying. And if you're abusing it, you've got a problem. And guess who else has got a problem? God. You're to echo God's heart and his voice. But don't think you're echoing his voice if you're not echoing his heart. You're to emulate Jesus. And Abinadab failed to lead his home well. He failed to lead his house well. There's been some speculation that Abinadab wasn't a priest. But as a Jew, he knew God's standard. As a Jew, he knew the Levitical law. He knew all the things that God had given Moses concerning the temple. They knew not to touch the ark. They knew the prominent position of the presence of God. They knew everything regarding his presence and his throne and his rulership. And listen, his boys should have known it also. So even if it was Eliezer's fault, it goes through Abinadab. It goes through you, Dad. It goes through you. So the story continues. Y'all okay? So he just, they do nothing with God. Let me hit this right now. My primary role as the father of my children is to teach them to love Jesus. Not get them a good education, not make sure that they're popular and that everybody likes them, not to make sure that they're cool and embraced and they're hip and all the things. If those things come along with the package, great. I have very likable children. I love that. I like them. But listen, my life will be defined by not how good of a pastor I am, but not how good I can preach, not how many people subscribe to a podcast or visit a website or show up at a church. My life is defined by the inheritance I leave. And I want my children to love Jesus. And their love for Jesus might look a little different than mine. And I want to take some of that responsibility off of you guys that have children that are adults. Listen, if they're loving Jesus, you've done a good job. You hear that? You've done a good job. And there are prodigals sometimes, even if you do a good job, there are prodigals. So let me just take that shame off you. But are you doing what you can right now? Are you loving? Listen, who else is going to show them? Well, maybe they'll see the pastor loving Jesus. Let me just hit it right here. If you show up at church late and you're disengaged during worship and your kids are watching you, what do you think they're going to do? If you're watching video games that's what I do. Listen, if you're playing video games and you have a filthy mouth, guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to have a filthy mouth. They're just going to emulate. They're going to do whatever dad does because especially your boys, you're the most important. Their parents are the most important figures in their life. Who are they going to follow? What are they going to pattern their life after? Don't give me none of this, you know, do what I say, not as I do. They're going to do as you do. So the story continues with the ark. So it's there for 20 years. Saul becomes king. Israel asks for a king. They get Saul. not going well. There's nothing about Saul and him being concerned about the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't care. God gives them a king that represents their culture. They just didn't care about God, and Saul didn't. So then David becomes king. And David says this about Saul. He's like, I've rejected Saul as king, but there's a king out there who has my heart. He's the one that I love. I love that he loves me back. And his heart's after me. David had an understanding and a grid that he wasn't really the king. He knew God was. He knew that's the way that God had set it up. So his heart was towards the Lord. So first order of business when he's king of Jerusalem is he sends for the ark that's been up at Abinadab's house for 20 years. Now Abinadab has another son. His name is Uzzah. And we've heard about him. We're going to read about him right now. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. I believe that the warrior in David was driven by getting the ark back. He wasn't about his kingdom. Study the life of David. He wasn't perfect. He was a mess. But he knew that God had a proper place in that nation. And he was going after it. So he brought together all these men. And he and all of his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there where the Ark of the Covenant, which is by the name the Lord God Almighty, who is thrown between the cherubim of the ark. And they set the ark of God. Pay attention. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Everybody say a cart. And they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. There it is. Oh, there's the position. Yeah. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. What is up with Abinadab's boys? Do they have no regard for the presence of the Lord? Have they not heard the stories of what happens when you're foolishly handling the presence of the Lord? The ark of God was on a new cart, and it was brought from the house of Abinadab that was on the hill. And Uzzah, Ahio, and Abinadab were guiding the new cart. And when the ark of God, with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it, David, I love this, David and all Israel were celebrating. So they're like in front of the ark, and they're like, come on, we're bringing the ark. They're having a worship service. And they've got the ark of the covenant on a cart. Now we know that that's not the way you're supposed to transport the ark of the covenant. They put it on a cart. That's how they got it. Probably never left the cart. Actually, I think it does say it. They put it on a new cart. Well, let's give the Lord a new cart. So here they are. They're partying. And then, boom, something happens. It's like we've been in services before where the service is cranking and then the sound system shuts down. It's like you've been at a party before and the record player, right? Boom. Dead silent. Literally. David turns around, and what happened is the Ark of the Covenant was on this cart, and it hits a rough spot, a threshold, and when it hits it, the Ark starts to shake a little bit, and Uzzah, a son of Abinadab, he should have known better, he reaches out with good intentions to rescue the Ark and touches it. Boom. The music stops. He's struck down. Verse 6, he reached out and took the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen had stumbled. The oxen had stumbled. What's an oxen doing hosting the presence of the Lord anyway? The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. First of all, the Ark was on a cart. Everybody say a cart. A cart. The Ark of God was on a cart being led by oxen. This is exactly the way the Philistines did it. Do you understand? The ark represents a pagan system. The cart represents the way the world does it. And so what we do in the church is we just adopt the world system. Well, it worked for them. It should work in the church. It worked in the world. It should work in the church. Have you forgotten? The presence of the Lord isn't supposed to be transported that way because those are things that man makes. Man makes carts. God made man. And God made man to bear the image of God. So when God wants to move his presence, he doesn't want to move it on a system, a worldly system, something that a man built. He wants to rest his presence on something that he built. And he built you, beloved, so he can rest on you, so you can take him places, so you can go to the highways and byways, so you can bring prosperity and excellence and honor to your job, so that you can be the man or woman of God that you're supposed to be at home. He put his presence on you, not so you could follow a system, but that you could host him. This is where they got it wrong. They put it on an ark and on a cart. Well, this is what we do. Work for the world. And we've listen, even a new cart won't work. Let's go out. Let's spend a lot of money. Let's get the very best cart. Let's get the finest wood. Let's make it out of gold. All the hardware on it. Let's make it out of gold. Let's make it the best cart we can be. Unfit to carry the presence of the Lord. Doesn't matter how clever the engineering is, it wasn't meant to host the presence of God. And listen, this is what we've done. And y'all know I love the church. I love the church so much. I'm a defender of the church, the body of Christ. I see the church as that, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. I see the church that way. But listen, we have gotten into this thing of church where we have learned really good to develop systems that attract crowds. And a system will gather a crowd, but only the presence will grow his church. And so we've watered down our messages. We've timed our worship down to 18 minutes. And it's polished. Then it gets in our feels, but you can feel the same thing if you go to a Celine Dion concert. Or you too, you can feel that. You can feel that anywhere. But only the presence of God can transform people. Only the presence of God. No man comes unless I draw them. Only the presence of God can draw people. So we have systems here at Overflow. We have all that stuff. But systems are meant to serve us. Us not serve the systems. Because systems are terrible masters. And then we get frustrated when the systems don't work, and then we do something we're not supposed to do. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand and watch in vain. Listen, we can do what we can, but God is not interested in you building a capacity for him. The way that you build a capacity for the Lord is this way. Lord, here I am, broken, just like David prayed in Psalm 51. Broken. You don't delight in sacrifice. You want a broken, contrite heart. You want humility. You want tenderness. You want trust. You want faith. This is what the Lord wants. Do you work? Of course. But you know when somebody's working for something and from something. It's very evident. So it was on an ark. Systems. Cart. The ark was on a cart. Number two, the ark was touched. You don't touch the ark. That's why it's got poles on it. So it can rest on your shoulders. You're not supposed to touch it with your hands. This was the covenant. And many people would look at this story, and we just want to gloss over it. Oh, pastor, you probably shouldn't preach on that. That makes God look bad. Listen, God's in charge of his own branding. I don't need to brand the Lord differently so he's more palatable for culture. And I think that that's part of the problem. We got all these false conversions because we preach a God that isn't real. We revealed a Jesus that isn't who he is, who he says he is. And so we would look at this and we say, well, God was mean. No, hold on a second. God was just. And by God not being just, is he good? No. This was the covenant. God didn't violate the covenant. He didn't. He told them. He was merciful enough. He is gracious enough. He's like, write all this down. You can't handle touching it. They did know. It's not that they should have known. Listen, don't shift the blame on God here. This is very much Abinadab's fault, in my opinion, but his sons as well. They knew, but they didn't follow. Whew. Maybe Uzzah grew too familiar. Maybe he thought God needed his help. In fact, his name, Uzzah, means strength. How many times do we try to use our strength to accomplish God's means? Maybe he thought, it's going to fall and there's going to be a problem here. Like God's not big enough or strong enough to handle himself. Listen, if human hands build it, they will have to stabilize it. If human hands build it, they will have to sustain it. And everything that you build in your life, you will have to sustain. Do you hear me? And you are going to be very stressed out. You're going to be frustrated all the time because you worked so hard for this. Whew. Listen, I have to pull back all the time. The Lord's told me that. The Lord told me this, I believe it was 2 years ago. He said, get your hands off of it. I was like, remember? I said, okay, Lord. And instantly, the weight falls off. Because this is unless the Lord builds a house. I'm just here to host. Right on my shoulders, Lord, just let it rest on me. Just let your presence rest on me. Just let your standards rest on me, your precepts. David said it this way in Psalm 20, verse 7. He said, some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. They trust all their military action. They trust in all these powers. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The Lord told Zerubbabel, he said, it's not going to be my might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. You think it's going to happen because you're so strong and you're so skilled and you're so smart and you've got it all together and you've figured out how the system works? God won't do it that way. He'll only do it by his spirit. He'll only do it by his spirit. So let's look at this other house, Obed-Edom. So this happens, and David, like I would be, is like frustrated at the Lord. Then David was angry, verse 8. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. To this day, people call the place Perez Uzzah, and David was afraid of the Lord. So he's mad at God, and he's afraid of God. I would have been too. Yeah. Wouldn't you? I'd have been like, Lord, that wasn't cool. Like, that's not awesome. What is happening? You're good. Why did this happen? And God was like, well, that was the arrangement, and he knew. So David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Covenant ever come to me? Come home. He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it inside the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. That's all we know about Obed-Edom. He's the Gittite. Hey, y'all heard of Obed-Edom? No? He's a Gittite. Who's a Gittite? He's the Gittites. No, I don't know. Don't know the Gittites. Y'all know the Gittites? I don't know the Gittites. Maybe you know the Gittites. I don't know. It's the only time we don't have books written about Obed-Edom. Here he is. All we know is this. David was mad at the Lord. He was frustrated at the Lord. He said, we got to store the ark somewhere. I'm not taking it home. I'm mad. I'm frustrated. Let's just put it in Obed-Edom's house. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody will come looking. It's not on a hill. Nothing. Let's just put it in his house. For 3 months. It takes 3 months for David to calm down. Right? I'm like, man, Lord, I do not want it to take. Listen, I'll be honest. I get mad at the Lord sometimes. I get frustrated at the Lord. I get afraid of the Lord sometimes. I deal with all those things, just like you do. I don't ever go 3 months. You just like 3 minutes. I'm like, okay, Lord, yes, you're the Lord. But maybe it's because I have the indwelling spirit. I don't know. I just want to keep my heart pure. But some of us do get mad. Some of you are mad longer. But you're never going to reach your destiny. Oh, here we go. You're never going to reach your destiny by being afraid of God. You're never going to reach your destiny by being mad at God. You won't reach your destiny. You'll stay right here where you're at. And that might be okay for 3 months. For me, it's not. I'm like, I want to move on to the next thing. So I'm like, Lord, let's just reconcile. Let's work this out. Because I got things. You got things to do. And I want to be in on it. Y'all all right? Everybody mad at me yet? Okay. I'm not trying to. I hate that. So this 3 months. And it says this, the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Everybody in his house, his sons, his daughters, all of them are blessed. It's just 3 months. It wasn't 20 years. It's 3 months. Look what the Lord did in 3 months. The other guy had it for 20 years. Nothing except for the children of Israel abandoned the Lord. And here's a guy. And then David looks and he goes, oh, God is good. I see the goodness of God on Obed-Edom's house. I want the presence of God in my life because I see it in his house. I want it in my house. And more importantly, in my house, I want it for the whole nation. So David's like, let's go. Let's go get it. Lord, I know I've been kind of frustrated, but I see your blessing. I see you are good. I don't necessarily like all the things that you do, but you are good. I do recognize that. I can see the goodness. I see the evidence of... He's looking at Obed-Edom's house. He wrote that song probably before whoever else did. I see the evidence of your goodness. With his out-of-tune guitar or something. So the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of the Lord. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And we'll pick up there next week. Listen, unlike Abinadab's legacy, Obed-Edom was known for God's blessing. Nothing else is mentioned about him. I'll take that. See, the presence and the blessing of God, it made Obed-Edom's obscure life significant in God's story. No giant slayed. No leaving his home to go to a distant country. No big leadership roundtables. None of that. All that we know is that the presence of God was in his house. And everything he touched was blessed. His children were blessed. Blessings were just oozing out of the presence of God. It's a blessed home. I'm going to fire through these real quick. A blessed home. And this is for you. Listen, if you're not married, write it down. This is what I want my home to look like. Have a vision. You're smart enough to figure out how this works for your life stage. Remember this, the Ark of the Covenant represents his presence and his precepts. Come on, not just the ooey gooeys, also his standards. Do we understand? There is a very high standard. Yes, grace empowers you to meet it. Number one, priorities. A blessed house looks like priorities. See, the thing is they didn't just have the ooey gooey blessing. They were following what the contents of his presence carried. There was no other gods before him. Listen, don't expect your kids to honor and follow the Lord if everything else in your life doesn't value him. And he said, well, you know, we love Jesus. I've wrestled this for years because I was a youth pastor for so long. Kids wouldn't come to church on Sunday. I was like, why aren't they at church? Why aren't your kids at church? Well, it's because they have sports. Sports requires them to be there on Sundays for games. I'm like, well, so what's more important? Well, my kids, this is really important for their future. So why? So they can go to college, so you don't have to pay for college, so they can go get a degree, so they can buy a big house, so they can get in debt just like you are. So they can get in, so they can judge their life by the world's standards. Is that what you're longing for? Or do you want it to be done by your hands, or do you want it to be done by God's? And it's like, so we put church is the first thing to go. Hey man, where were you at church? Oh, my wife was sick. How were you feeling? Oh. Now I get it if the husband's sick, because if he's sick, we know that's like, oh gosh. Call in the backups. I mean, we know that man flu is real. It just is so broken. And then we play up on it. Oh, how you feeling, baby? I'm just not 100%. Hold on, I need to meet my boys on Call of Duty, right? You got a time for Call of Duty, but you don't have time for the call of the Lord. I I'll just preach all day. I'll just preach. All right. Listen, Deuteronomy says, I'm not going to read it because it's pretty lengthy, but he's like, the precepts of the Lord, like the standards of the Lord, write it everywhere. Put it on your children and their children's children. Write it on the doorposts. Put it on their heads. Put it on their foreheads. Play it in the music. Play it on the TV. Whatever you can to put God's standard in front of them, put it in front of them. Teach them to fear the Lord. That doesn't mean to be afraid of the Lord. It means to be reverently in awe of him at all times. That I'm just like, Lord, it's so amazing that you're in my house. Teach them that. Number two, teach them boundaries. Priorities. Listen, I'm not just talking about church. Listen, if you only come to church and you don't ever pray with your kids or talk about Jesus, that ain't gonna work. Church is a supplement. Don't blame me. Number two, boundaries. I want to tell you something. People say, well, you're afraid. We pull our kids out of public school. And I know this stuff because I've said it before I had kids. Were you trying to protect your kids? Yes. Yes, I am trying to protect my kids. Because all this garbage ideology is being taught. And more than that, all the poor discipline and all the violence that happens at school that's not disciplined because other parents aren't doing their job. And my kids are suffering because of it. Yeah, I want to protect my kids. I sure do. I sure do. I want to protect. And I'm not saying that you need to pull your kids out of public school. I'm not suggesting that at all. You do what you feel like you're called to do. But we live in a day where parents are more concerned with their kids' popularity than their morality. We just are. I'll just say this right now. I'm going to say it later. Plan on it. But we got this little thing where we're like, hey, friend. Listen, your kid ain't your friend. You are their parent. You are responsible for their little lives. Or if they're a teenager, they're big. They're not your boy. They're not your bruh. Listen, I will jack slap my boys if they call me bruh. I'm like, excuse me? I'm jack slap you if you call me bruh. I'm just kidding. I probably won't, but. Listen, friend. They don't need another friend. They need a parent. They need someone to lay down the law. Come on. And there is grace always. And we're getting into that. But listen, there is a standard. And they need to know what that standard is. And it's your job to teach them. And it's your job to teach them boundaries and to give them boundaries and not do whatever they want to do and visit whatever website they want to do and spend whatever money they want to do and dress however they want to dress and all that kind of stuff. It's your job to make sure that to guard their heart as much as you can. I don't want my kids looking back at me and go, man, Dad, you were a great friend, but you never really showed me how to love Jesus. You were my boy. Listen, I love my teenage kids. I love them so much. I love the connection. I'm so close to Judah. Judah and I go to the gym several times a week. And, you know, all of it. I am very close to my kids, but there are boundaries and there are standards. And at the end of the day, I'm the dad. I don't know where I was going with all that, but I did get all emotional. So, number three, responsibilities. Give them responsibilities. And this is something the house of Abinadab missed. Abinadab missed the responsibilities. Like, what are you doing letting your kid be a priest when he doesn't honor the Lord? What is happening here? Number four, consistency. Well, we went to youth camp and I'm on fire for God and I went to church for 3 weeks. Yeah. And then it's like, where'd you go? Yeah. Yeah. Oh man, we just got busy. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, how do you think your kid's faith is going to be? You know what it's going to be like? They're going to go to youth camp. They're going to get fired up. And then 3 months later, they're not going to be serving the Lord. Just like you. I'm just telling you, I'm not hating on you. Listen, I'm calling you up. You've got to get consistency. We're going to pray every night. You do it for 2 nights. A week later, it's like, hold on, babe. Hold on, I'm with the boys. Yeah, get with your boys. And show them what prayer looks like. Show them what a man of God looks like. Listen, I'm not talking about this weird, like, masculinity is not toxic, by the way. There is a such thing as toxic masculinity, but biblical manhood is godly, and we need to celebrate it. Come on. And we need more men to be men. And you know why they're not being men? Because they don't have fathers to show them. And I'm not saying you have to burp and fart. All that stuff's stupid. That's all stupid. And we do that and we laugh. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a man of character. And being a man of your word. And if you say you're going to be somewhere, if you're needed, you show up. Because that's what men do. Gosh, I feel so angry. Okay, I'm not angry, but I feel like I'm being received there. Number four, consistency. Listen, there's a thing. I know. Let me say this last thing about this because I need to get through this list. You've heard it said, what we do in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. And this is where I was going. I'm believing that my kids will love Jesus so much more than me. I want them to be so much more radical for God than I am. And I've been like going for 30 years. I just want them to be like burning for God. Because what I do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. And some of you, that's your habits and your addictions and your mouth and all those things. The way that you treat your mom, your wife, their mom. Woo, that's the way they're going to treat their wife. The way that you talk down to her, that's, you know, I mean, I've had some moments where I'm like, why am my son talking like that? It's like, well, sometimes you talk to Leslie that way. And I'm like, oh, I need to honor her or they're not going to. Be consistent. Number five, honesty. This is what I tell my kids. You'll never be in trouble for being honest. Never. You will never be perfect. We were talking about this before service. You will never be perfect, but you can be perfectly honest. And it's way better to be flawed and honest than to look perfect and be a liar. Because there's nobody perfect. Honesty is we were talking about this last night. Honesty is the hitch pin of healthy and lasting relationships. You know what a hitch pin is? We have a travel trailer, and it's got this huge mechanism, sway bars and all this stuff to carry the trailer. Like we hook it. It takes like 10 minutes to hook it up, and it's got all this stuff, you know, to make it tow better. And there's one little pin. It's smaller than my index finger, and it's what holds the hitch to the truck. And if that pin ain't there, I ain't pulling that trailer. A 6,300-pound trailer is pulled by my truck. And you know what's holding it? One little pin the size of my finger. And that's what honesty is in our relationships. You get rid of honesty, that trailer's falling off. You won't have a lasting relationship. Your relationship will not be healthy. Because once deception comes in, you'll never be able to trust that person again without a miracle. Number six, honor. They ain't your friends, bro. That's what I put right there. They ain't your friends, bro. Like, all that kind of thing. Just honor. Husbands and wives, honor one another. Yes. Number seven, because these standards are high, apologies. I've shared this. Listen, if Matt could preach an hour last week, y'all can hear me for 40 minutes. Listen, I moved with my dad when I was 16 years old, didn't have any rules when I moved in. I did have rules when I moved in because he's a man of God. And the most powerful things that he did for me being a rebellious, law-forsaken heathen, I was such a heathen. 16 years old, moving with my dad, all the freedom I wanted. And me and my dad was like, you're going to go to church, you're going to get a job, he taught me how to be a man real quick. But he wasn't perfect. And the most powerful parenting moments I ever had with him was my dad would come and he would sit at the foot of my bed with tear-filled eyes and tell me, son, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. Son, I'm sorry. I've never parented a teenager before. Apologies. When you screw up, you did. You're going to again, and I'm going to. But what are you going to do about it? You going to gloss over it, ignore it, or try to keep everybody thinking that you're perfect? Because you ain't. You apologize. You own it. Own your mistakes. Number eight, mercy. Last point. See, apologies provide the way for mercy. Remember this ark that's sitting there in Obed-Edom's house, in Abinadab's house. On top of that ark is that mercy seat. We've talked about this in this series. You can go back and listen. And the mercy seat is where the priest would apply the blood. And when the blood was applied, the sins were forgiven. Come on. And we call that the mercy seat. And listen, when Jesus came, when his blood was poured out, it went on that mercy seat. And he says, I have mercy for all mankind. Listen, you've messed up and I've messed up. We've all messed up. We've all blown it. But the Lord extends his mercy. It's not just about the standards. It's not just about the ooey gooeys. It's also about the mercy. And this is what I found with mercy. If I can realize the Lord has forgiven me a lot, if I can be a recipient of it, I can give it so much better. And I think most people don't give mercy because they haven't received it. It's not that God hasn't been merciful. It's just that they haven't received it. Yeah. And so what I want you to do right now is I just want you to close your eyes, because I think the Lord wants to, I know that today could be very heavy and feel like maybe there's some condemnation there. There's no condemnation. I've broken all these things I've talked about today. And I've pointed at men a lot, but listen, this is a family deal. We're in this thing together. The two have become one. Jesus said, freely receive, freely give. The Lord has standards. He has precepts. And we break them. He has mercy. And he wants us to receive the mercy. Today, I want you to receive the mercy. Stop apologizing. And receive the mercy. Stop blame shifting and receive the mercy. Stop making excuses and receive the mercy. Freely receive, and you're going to be able to freely give. Just lift your hands right now. If you're needing to receive just the mercy of God, the Lord is just coming right now, and he's breaking off shame. He's breaking off guilt. He's breaking off tension. He's setting you free right now by his mercy. Nothing that you did, nothing you can do. Only what he can do. Oh, God, we thank you for your great mercy that has been poured out on Jesus. If you're not right with the Lord today, receive his mercy. Receive the perfect work of Christ, who died for your sins and the blood was applied so that you can freely move into what God has. I want to do one more thing and we're done. It's just a minute, babe. I know we need to get out of here. Listen, I want to declare this scripture over families today. Will you just stand up? You represent a family. Maybe your whole family is here. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe your family is you. That's okay. You need all these things. You're smart enough to figure out how all those things apply. And I want to declare this and pray this over you. Lord, we want to honor your presence always. Lord, we want to honor your precepts, your ways. Psalm 128. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. And your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. This is the blessing. The Lord's blessing of those who fear Him, of those who revere Him.